I'd like to thank Justin for getting the songs together this morning. Appreciate that. That takes a lot of work. And Mary for doing the opening, and guys in the sound and video. We're all working together to worship the Lord this morning. And so let's continue to worship Him as we look at His Word. Let's just start with a short prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your presence. It's awesome being in Your presence today, Father. And so open our hearts and our minds to Your Word now, Father, as we look at Scripture from long ago, but Scripture that You placed there to benefit us, to help us to grow, to improve our lives. So teach us, speak to each of our hearts this morning, is what we'd ask, Holy Spirit. In Your name we pray, amen. I'm going to start out by reading three short verses. And I think you'll know who we're going to be looking at this morning pretty quick. But just listen to these verses. They come from the book of Kings. He committed all the sins his father had done before him. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David, his forefather, had been. That's referring to King Abijah. The next one, 1 Kings 15:11. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done. And the last one comes from 2 Kings Chapter 14. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not as his father David had done. Do you have any idea who we might be looking at this morning from those three verses? King David. King David, as we all know, was a standard set up for the kings of Judah. And we'll often read, at the beginning of a king's reign, those three verses that I read were three different kings, about how they responded. I picked those three because there's three different things that were said about David there. One king was like David. One king wasn't like David at all, didn't follow the Lord. And one king followed the Lord, but not quite as good as David did. So we see that David was a standard for kings. But as I thought about that, I think David is also a standard for us today. And David is an example for us today. This David can be too, but we're talking about King David here this morning. And I had a lot of different things that we could learn. I think we could spend a whole month on lessons we could learn from King David, but I narrowed it down to four that I think the Holy Spirit led me to. But the first thing I just thought of, David was an example for us. How are we often examples for others? Any of you who are parents know that we're example for our kids. We're examples for the people we work with. And some of you, that might be quails and pigs, but for others of us who work with people sometimes, but we're also examples for our neighbors, examples for the people that God brings into our life every day. And when people see me, when people see you, do they see Jesus? When people looked at King David, I think they saw a godly king. Do they see a godly person when they look at our lives? And as I thought about that, I thought back to my kids again. And did you ever do something that you hope your kids never do? You know, and there's things in our lives like that. And I think, as an example, we need to get rid of those things. And I think we'll see that as we look at the life of David. The first thing we're going to look at, if you want to turn to your Bibles, someone has 1 Samuel 17, verses 32 to 37. It's a very familiar account from the life of David, but we're going to look at it a little closer maybe this morning. If you have that, you can go ahead and read it.
"Master," said David, "don't give up hope. I'm ready to go and fight this Philistine." Saul answered David, "You can't go and fight this Philistine. You're too young and inexperienced, and he's been at this fighting business since before you were even born." David said, I've been a shepherd, tending sheep for my father. Whenever a lion or bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I'd go after it, knock it down, and rescue the lamb. If it turned on me, I'd grab it by the throat, wring its neck, and kill it. Lion or bear, it made no difference. I killed it. I'll do the same to this Philistine pig who is taunting the troops of God alive. I'm sorry, I read that with the wrong emphasis. This Philistine pig who is taunting with the troops of God alive. God, who delivered me from the teeth of the lion and the claws of the bear, will deliver me from this Philistine. And Saul said, go, and God help you.
The first lesson, I think, of the four that I have this morning, we need to learn from King David, is we need to learn to trust in the Lord. We need to learn to trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight, or he will set a course for your life, is basically what that's saying. I think that David, as we look at this scripture, literally trusted his life to the Lord, didn't he? Can you imagine what David was doing here? He had faith that God was going to use him, a shepherd boy, to fulfill his purposes. And I want to make it clear that David was not a warrior. And yet, look at the task that needed to be accomplished. You have this giant who is 9 feet tall. Can you imagine 9 feet? I don't know how tall this ceiling is, but he'd probably have trouble standing in here. The weight of his armor, scripture tells us, was like 125 pounds. And so you have this giant, and each morning he would come out and defy the armies of Israel. And there was a whole line of Israelites. I don't know how many thousands of warriors there were. And the Philistines were on one side, Israelites on the other. And if we read through scripture, David had some mighty men, some mighty warriors that scripture talks about. And I'm sure some of those mighty warriors were standing in that line. But I want you to understand that God didn't choose any of those warriors. In my human brain, I'm thinking this is a task for a warrior. Let's get the right person for the job. Some of us in business often know you have to have the right person for the job. Well, God, you're not doing a very good job, I don't think, because you're picking a shepherd boy to do a warrior's job. You know, if we look at this scripture, what's it tell us about David? When he's talking to Saul, he's relating not as a warrior, but the things he did as a shepherd. When he talks about killing a lion and a bear, he's talking as a shepherd. If we read a little bit farther after where Colleen stopped, we see that King David takes his own tunic, puts it on King Saul, takes his own tunic, puts it on David, and dresses him with armor, puts like an armor on his chest and gives him a helmet to wear. And David takes his sword and he starts walking around. And David isn't a warrior. He didn't know how to walk even with armor on. And he said, I can't go out with these. So he takes the armor off, and David goes out as a shepherd to do a warrior's job. A shepherd boy to confront Goliath. I think that God needed a warrior. I think as our human beings, we would understand that God needed a warrior to do that job. But what God really needed was not a warrior, but someone who loved him, someone who trusted him, and someone who would be obedient to him. And I think if you look down to verse 48, David's trust and faith in the Lord's revealed. Let me just give you a word picture or paint a picture for you. We have this giant, 9 feet tall, has a sword hanging by his side, probably has a spear or javelin in his hand and a shield. And he's slowly walking towards David. And if I'd be an Israelite on the hill, I'd be thinking, oh boy, we're in trouble. But what does David do in verse 48? Not only is he trusting of the Lord, he's running. He's running to the battle. He trusts the Lord that much because he knows what God wants to accomplish. He's not thinking about his life, his own safety, or anything about himself. He's just rushing to that giant, and he takes a sling out, and you know the rest of the story. When God calls us to do something, when God calls me to do something, when he calls you to do something, how do you respond to that call in your life? Do we tend to hesitate and think, well, gee, that's not really my gifting. I can sell you hardware, but I can't do that, Lord. You know, I'm not a warrior, I'm just a shepherd. Do we sometimes respond that way to God? Do we have a relationship with God like David did? Do we know God's heart? Do we love to be in his presence? Do you know his heart so well that you're going to respond like David did and run to that challenge he's giving you? We need to have David's trust in God in our lives as well. We need to trust God like David did. We need to have faith in God to use us to accomplish his purposes. Are we eager like David was to fulfill that call in your life? The thing that really stuck out to me in this scripture was that David didn't seem to be like the right guy. But God can help us, just like David, to do whatever he asks us to do. What we need to do is trust him and love him and be obedient to him. The second thing I want to turn to now to Samuel, 1 Samuel 33:8. This is the second thing. Let's listen to that scripture. If you have it, go ahead and read it. 1 Samuel 30, we're going to look at verses 3-8.
When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abithar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." Abithar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" Pursue them, he answered. "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue."
The second lesson we can learn from David's life is that we need to look to the Lord for our strength. Sometimes when I think of King David, he was a successful king. He probably ruled over more of that area than any other king of Israel. And yet David had difficult times in his life. And as we look at this scripture, I think he kind of reached a low point in his life. I mean, look what was happening. His house was burned to the ground. The whole city was destroyed. So whatever he had was either burnt or carried off as far as possessions. His whole family had been carried off by raiders. He had wept so much and cried so much that he had no strength left to cry anymore, it says in scripture there. And it even got to the point where his men wanted to stone him. Can you imagine a tougher time in David's life? It seemed like everything was gone or against him. And sometimes we reach points like that in our life. And what do we do? What do we need to do? Let's look at David's example for us. I think in verse 7, and I'm sorry, verse 6, the very end, it says, David found strength in the Lord. His physical strength was gone. He didn't know what else to do, and so he turned to the Lord for strength, and the Lord strengthened him. And the other thing that he did in verse 8, he inquired of the Lord, what should he do? Do you ever get to a point in life you just don't know what to do? That's the time to find your strength in the Lord and ask God what He would have you do. The solution wasn't easy that God gave him. He had just wept and he had no strength left to weep, so he was just physically exhausted. And yet God tells him to pursue the enemies. And so he does that, and it was that difficult that 200 of the 600 men with him were that tired when they got to a ravine. They didn't have the energy to cross it. And so he left them behind and continued. And they found the enemy, and I don't know where they found the strength. Yes, I do. They found the strength from the Lord. But they were successful in saving all their wives and families. Not one person was harmed. They were able to do that because David had sought out the Lord. And he had gotten strength from the Lord to make it through a difficult time in his life. They still had to rebuild their homes, I thought. We don't read about that in Scripture. So it wasn't easy. But God gave him the strength to do what he had to do. So I had to think, what do I do when I face some difficult situations in my life? Well, sometimes I like to complain. Do you ever do that? Did you ever want to blame God? Well, God, you're supposed to be watching over me and taking care of me. Why didn't you do that? Do we sometimes tend to blame the Lord for our difficulties? We get angry at him. Sometimes we just want to throw our hands up and say, that's it, I'm done. I give up. But David didn't do any of those things. And we shouldn't either if we face tough times. We need to get our strength from the Lord and ask Him what He would have us do. The third thing, if you want to flip your couple pages to 2 Samuel 6, 12 to 16. This is one of my favorite ones. But if you have that, go ahead and read it. We're going to read verses 12 to 16 and then 20 to 22. In chapter 6 of 2 Samuel.
Then King David was told, "The Lord has blessed Obed-Edom's home and everything he has because of the Ark of God." So David went there and brought the Ark to the city of David with a great celebration. After the men who were carrying it had gone 6 steps, they stopped and waited so David could sacrifice an ox and a fattened calf. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing a priestly tunic. So David and all Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with much shouting and blowing of trumpets. But as the ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from her window. When she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she was filled with contempt for him. When David returned home to bless his family, Michal came out to meet him and said in disgust, "How glorious the king of Israel looked today. He exposed himself to the servant girls like any indecent person might do." David retorted to Michal, "I was dancing before the Lord, who chose me above your father and his family. He appointed me as the leader of Israel, the people of the Lord. So I am willing to act like a fool in order to show my joy in the Lord. Yes, I am willing to look even more foolish than this. But I will be held in honor by the girls of whom you have spoken."
The third thing we can learn from King David is we need to be passionate about God. We need to have a passion for God in our lives. And I think we need to understand when they were moving the ark is where the presence of God dwelt back in the time of King David. And so they were bringing the ark into Jerusalem. But as they were moving that ark, they were literally in the presence of God in a special way. And so David was excited about being in the presence of God. And so we see him, he was dancing, he was celebrating, he was jumping around because he was so passionate about being in the presence of God. And we read here that they were sacrificing burnt offerings to the Lord. They were sacrificing fellowship offerings to the Lord. There was great celebration going on, and it was being done in the presence of the Lord. They were worshiping the Lord. God was being honored by what the people were doing. They were connecting with God. And it was a joyous celebration. And I think David was really excited about the fact that God was going to now dwell in Jerusalem, close to where he lived. He was going to be in the presence of God all the time. What do you think David would feel like today, knowing that God dwells within each of us? We're that close to God's presence. Do we get as excited about that as David did, just having the ark come into his presence? But the presence literally dwells within each of us today. We should be excited about that and passionate about that. But there's another side to the story. Michal, David's wife, wasn't too happy, was she? She thought it was not becoming a king to act like David was, because kings don't act that way. And so she was literally angry at David because of the way he was behaving. He wasn't behaving like a king. But even in that, I think we can learn some lessons about David's passion. He was more concerned about honoring God than himself. He didn't mind humiliating himself if it was to bring honor and glory to God. He was putting God first in his life. And I think David was more concerned about worshiping God than what people thought about him. He was more concerned about worshiping God and giving God honor and glory. So I had to think about, what am I passionate about in life? What are you passionate about this morning? What place does God have in your life? Is God first in your life? As I thought about being passionate, I had to think about what occupies most of my time in my life. When I'm at work, do I ever think of God? For your youth, when you're in school, do you ever think about God during the day at school? You know, I often think about God at work. But if we're not thinking about God during our normal lives, then we need to look at how much passion we have for him and how much we really love him. If I want to be passionate about something, it means I'm going to spend time doing it. If I want to use an example, say you like soccer, and I don't know what Warwick soccer team's like right now, but say you got passionate about Warwick soccer. What would that involve? Well, you'd probably start going to some soccer games, wouldn't you? And as you went to some games, you'd probably learn some of the players' names. And so you'd probably start hollering out some names to encourage them. And then as you really got into it, you'd probably be thinking about, I'm at work tonight. There's a soccer game tonight. But you might want to have to readjust your schedule so you get to make that soccer game. That's what it means to be passionate about something. If we take Warwick soccer out and put God in, do you see the analogy there? If we want to be passionate about God, we need to be thinking about him. We need to be spending time with him. And when we do that, we're going to grow closer to him. And we're going to have a love for him like David did. But we have to be passionate about God. We have to spend time with him. We have to seek him out in our lives. Good example that David gave us there. The last one we have is probably the most difficult. But I thought we need to talk about this one too. It's 2 Samuel 11, verses 2 to 5. This scripture would probably cover almost the rest of the book of 2 Samuel if we read the whole thing, but we're just going to read these couple verses.
One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanliness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I am pregnant."
David wasn't perfect, was he? This is a thing we can also relate with, I think. We're not perfect. David was like us. He sinned just like you and I sinned. But the thing I think we need to learn here, this last lesson I had from David, is that we need to repent and seek God when we sin. Repent and seek God when we sin. David really messed up big time here. He sinned with Bathsheba, and then he tried to cover it up. If we would read on, he tried to cover his sin up. A number of different things he tried to do to cover this up. And eventually, it resulted in Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, being killed. So David was responsible for Uriah's death. Now, I don't think any of us have sinned to this point. I hope not. But in God's eyes, sin is sin. If I tell a lie, it's no different than what David did. There's a separation from God, so sin has to be dealt with. But we see, if we read on, David does ask for forgiveness. And God forgives him. But the thing I think we need to be aware of is the consequence of sin. The consequence of sin in David's life, and also what that means in our own lives when we sin. But let's look at some of the consequences in David's life. I'll go through these in the order that they happen. In chapter 12, verse 11, Nathan the prophet tells David that he's going to be humbled in front of all Israel because of this. In the same chapter, verse 14, David and Bathsheba's son that was conceived through this sinful act dies. And we go to chapter 13, in verse 14, Amnon, which is one of David's son, rapes his sister Tamar. So here we see, how do you think David felt knowing his son is doing the same thing that he did? The same sin is carried on down in the family. We see in chapter 13, verses 28 and 29, that Absalom, another son of David, kills his brother Amnon. And we go to chapter 15, verses 3 to 6. Absalom steals the hearts of Israel by promising them justice. Now, another whole thing that's woven into this sin, the consequence of this is, I think when Amnon sinned by raping his sister, David really didn't punish him. Can you imagine what David's thinking? He's seeing the same thing that he did, now his son's doing. So there was no justice for his brother. So Absalom wants to make sure there's justice is served. And so he ends up killing his brother, but he's now also turning the hearts of Israel towards him by promising the people justice. He's telling them basically that I'm the only one that can give you justice. So the whole justice thing is in this whole thing as well. This would make a good movie today, wouldn't it? The next thing we see in later on, verse 10, chapter 15, Absalom proclaims himself king of Israel. And if we read it, David has to flee Jerusalem and his life's in danger. Verse 22 in chapter 16, Absalom lies with David's concubines in broad daylight in the sight of all Israel. What Nathan said here to David, David's humiliated in front of all Israel. We see it happening here through his son. Chapter 18, verse 14, Absalom is killed by Joab. In verse 33, we read about David's grief over Absalom's death. Now you have to understand what's going on. As David's men went out and had a great victory, and the kingship is going back to David. And don't you think that would be a joyous time? And then to go back and hear David is grieving because his son was killed. And so David's about ready to lose the kingship completely because his men are about ready to turn on him because David's grieving over an enemy that they had killed. But I think David's grieving because he understands this is his third son he lost. He lost the son with Bathsheba. Amnon was killed by his brother. And now Absalom is killed by Joab. And I think David's grieving because he's thinking, you know, he realizes this is all rooted back in his sin. There are all consequences. Now remember, God forgave him, but these things all happened yet. And David is wishing that he would have died instead of his son because the sin originated with him. As I looked over this, I would say that the consequences of our sin in our own lives is far above what we can imagine. And it goes far deeper than we could realize. And so sin is something we need to deal with. David messed up because not only did he sin once, then he tried to cover it up and sinned again. And when we try to cover up sin, it seems like we sin, and gets deeper and worse and worse. It's best to confront sin right away and ask for God's forgiveness and repent of it. David learned that, I think, the hard way. I think we all realize that when we talk about sin, sin separates us from God. Everybody knows that, right? So if we want to have a right relationship and we have sin in our life, we've got to get rid of it. It can't be there. We got to deal with it. David did that. And like David, we need to ask for forgiveness and then seek God again. I want to close, if you want to turn your Bibles to Psalms chapter 51. It's very familiar. I think we're just going to read verse. We're not going to read the whole chapter this morning. Someone has verses 10 to 12. Do you want to go ahead and read that? Psalms 51.
Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me.
Go home and read this whole Psalms. This is David's response to his sin. And as you read this, you're going to understand that David was far more concerned with his relationship with the Lord than the consequences of his sin at that point. He so much missed that relationship that he had with his heavenly Father, because when he sinned, there was that wall of separation built up. And he wanted to be back with his Father again and to worship with him and to spend time with him. And this is David's heart, this chapter 51. Go home and read that. It's an awesome chapter. We need to have that desire like David did in our hearts as well. When we do something that God is not pleased with, we need to deal with it because we're building that same wall between us and God that David did. And we need to have those walls broken down so we can fellowship with our Heavenly Father again. So like David this morning, I think our lessons are we need to trust in God. Trust Him to use you for things that you don't think you're capable of doing. We need to look to the Lord for our strength. When times are tough and you don't know where else to turn, God's there waiting for you, and He will empower you and strengthen you. We need to be passionate about God. We need to be thinking about Him throughout our day, not just on Sunday mornings. We need to be spending time with Him. And we need to get rid of sin in our lives because that keeps us from having that fellowship that we so desire to have with Him. So in closing this morning, I think either Barry or Colleen are going to, you can turn that on, are going to start us. We're going to sing part of Psalms 51. And as we sing it, maybe spend time with the Lord, asking Him what needs to go in your life. or ask him what he wants you to be doing, and ask him to empower you to fulfill his missions in your life. Let's stand as we close with singing this.